Living Podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
I'm pretty sure that we all would agree that persecuting others, ridiculing, oppressing, harassing, abusing, attacking, or injuring them is no doubt a terrible and horrible thing. And I think we also would agree it's safe to say in God's eyes, persecuting others, treating others like this is got to be one of the worst offenses that we can commit to one another. For after all, he commands us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, not to mention our enemies. We find in the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel a group of evil, corrupt, jealous government officials going after the prophet Daniel in all of these ways we just mentioned. As a result, he's thrown into a den of lions, and this story happens to have taken place like more than 2,500 years ago, yet many people today, whether they attend church or not, are pretty familiar with this story. Very familiar with the dilemma that Daniel faced and also the miraculous deliverance that he experienced at the hand of God. Standing for the Lord is not always an easy thing to do. How many have found that to be true? Amen. But God wants us to know that faithfulness to him is always the right thing. Always the right thing to do. Regardless of the circumstances, in spite of the difficulties. Let me say that again. It is always the right thing to do, regardless of the circumstances, in spite of the difficulties. We never have to be ashamed of our faith in the Lord, though the world will try its very best to intimidate us into silence. This chapter delivers some amazing encouragement for us because no matter the degree of traumatic circumstances coming our way, there is life in the lion's den. That's what I'm calling this morning. There is life in the lion's den. So let's pick it up at the very first verse of chapter 6. It says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them. One of those was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. What we find here and what we have seen throughout our study in Daniel and in Daniel's life, that God had honored him for his faithfulness, for his remaining faithful to our faithful God. We see in these verses that Darius is setting up his government. You could kind of say he's sort of establishing his organizational flowchart, okay? There were actually 124 persons involved in the leadership of the land. Darius, of course, he's number one. He's the king. He's got his three administrators, which we're told, one of them being Daniel. And then 120 satraps. If you're wondering what that is, kind of help us understand, sort of like how we would understand the role of a governor today. Okay? The New Living Translation helps us get a better picture. It puts the first verse like this. Darius, the Mede, decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces. Gives us a better idea now, doesn't it? And he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. That would be the satrap, the governor. Now, we see that Darius was so impressed with Daniel that he was planning to make him his official second man ruler. second only to him. The promotions of Daniel in Babylon. This is good. Please hear this. What we have seen in Daniel's life and the promotions that he has experienced are proof, positive for every single one of us today, that a believer does not have to live a life of compromise in order to succeed. Man, may we get a hold of that truth. Daniel shows us that. So what would cause Darius to promote Daniel like he's wanting to, like this? He realized, and I like the way the New King James Version puts this, he saw in Daniel an excellent spirit. I like that. What was this excellent spirit? It was the Holy Spirit. Daniel interpreted dreams. He prayed with effectiveness. He understood visions. He moved in prophecy. He experienced the miraculous. In other words, he was a man who was filled with and walked by the Spirit of God. Not the spirit of this world, nor the spirit of the pagan culture of Babylon, the Spirit of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, we read that the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Our Father is still looking for men and women today, folks. Still looking for men and women today whom He can show Himself strong through, just like He did with Daniel. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you have an excellent spirit? Do others find you pleasant to be around, easy to work with, or are you someone they try to avoid at all costs? 4, at this, meaning the king's plan to promote Daniel, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We're never going to find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless, wow, it has something to do with the law of his God." When the word got out that Darius planned to name Daniel to the highest position in this new government, trouble began to brew for the prophet. Because the other officials became super jealous of him, they began the drama of secretly plotting an evil scheme against him by bringing charges of some kind against Daniel, hoping to find some corruption in his life or in his handling of government affairs. But they could find no corruption or compromise whatsoever. I'm going to stop for a moment again. Asked a moment ago, do you have an excellent spirit? And now, could this be said of you? Absolutely no hint, no evidence, no nothing with regards to corruption of any way, any type, any sort. They couldn't find any compromise whatsoever. His faithfulness to the Lord extended to his faithfully fulfilling his duties without fault or error. Everything Daniel did was right and pleasing in the sight of God. This probably irritated the officials to no end. Can you imagine? No doubt many of them were they themselves guilty, right? To the core with regards to their use of abusing their government positions for their own personal gain. No doubt they try to find fault with Daniel in this way because this is how they have been living, right? Since the officials could find no reason to accuse Daniel before the king, they concluded that the only way to destroy him, and I use that word intentionally because this wasn't about just trying to get Daniel out of the picture, put him off the pasture somewhere. They are literally out to destroy him. John 10:10. Amen? Yes. For the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. They're out to destroy him. Why? Because of his worship practices. They are paying Daniel an amazing compliment, whether they realize it or not. No, he's not corrupt, but we know where we can get him. We'll set a trap, make his worship of Jehovah illegal. Wow. They had to put Daniel in a position where he would have to choose between being loyal to the Lord or loyal to the government. These guys felt that the only way they could find any way of entrapping Daniel was in the matter of his worship with God. Wow. What a testimony and what an example. Amen? Amen. When it came to his walk with God, Daniel's life was characterized by a constant consistency. His relationship with God was real, it was relevant, and it was steadfast. And once again, let me just remind you, this is Daniel living most of his life from 15 on, let's say. And if he's around 85 or so at this point, 70 years in an extremely unholy pagan culture. And look at where he's at in this moment. Just as strong as ever. Just as solid with God. Just as devoted. Just as surrendered. Just as steadfast in his walk of faith with God. Nothing was going to hinder that. Can that be said of us today, folks? His relationship, just as real, just as relevant, just as steadfast. Daniel was a man who exhibited self-control. After hatching the plot against Daniel, the officials approached the king with their proposal. Look at verse 6 with me. So these weasels and cowards, oh, that's not what it says, is it? So these administrators and satraps went as a group. Isn't it always like that? Yes. To the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that," and this is why they're pushing, "so that it cannot be altered." They understood, they knew about the law of the Medes and Persians, which we'll talk a little bit more about here in a moment. "So that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Naturally, maintaining the peace would have been an absolute essential at this particular time if Persia was to maintain control over the conquered Babylonian Empire. So the proposal would have had a great appeal to Darius, no doubt, not to mention the appeal to his pride. I mean, after all, is it not kind of presented as such to him? The king immediately signed the written decree, has it published throughout the empire, but here's what we notice. He failed to consult the one man he felt was capable of being his right-hand man in the entire government. He doesn't once go and ask and talk to Daniel. Perhaps it is because he's thinking, because of what the weasels and cowards had said, that Daniel was involved in the making up of this decree. What is being suggested when they claim that all the officials, isn't that, again, the terminology gets used? Hey, everybody's saying it, or everybody's doing it, right? Everybody's on board with it, and that's kind of what they're saying. They've all agreed, so the king issues it. Of course, it was a bold-faced lie, wasn't it? Noteworthy here, Daniel lived a righteous life, and it is because of that righteous life, it is because of his faithfulness unto the Lord that he is being treated unfairly. We cannot miss that. I think sometimes we have this idea, you know, if I'm just a good guy and do everything right, that I will be treated right. And we would hope for that, and sometimes that works, but not all the time. Every day, as we speak and breathe in this moment, every day believers are ridiculed, cursed at, bypassed for promotion, denied a salary increase, fired, assaulted, and sometimes even in other parts of the world, martyred. All because they follow the Lord and refuse to participate in the corrupt practices of this world. God's word warns all believers that if we follow Christ, the world will not like it. Amen. Yeah. Verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home and hid and prayed very secretly. It doesn't say that, does it? He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed. You see the humility here with praying on his knees? He got down and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had always done before. And we can know, as we're going to find out here in a moment, that Daniel wasn't doing this in a very soft tone so that no one could hear. He's praying out loud, verbally, not trying to be private or secret one bit. A number of years ago, against all conventional wisdom, a mother in Philadelphia went back into a burning building to rescue her four children who had been trapped inside. After saving two, she went back into the building and, because of her love for her kids, died trying to save the other two. Here in Daniel chapter 6, we find a man who would rather die than give up his worship and prayer of his God. Where are we at today? Where are you? Let that sink in, folks. I read this past week, in My Utmost for His Highest, something that somewhat relates and connects to this. It says, you no more need a day off from spiritual concentration on matters in your life than your heart needs a day off from beating. Yes. As you cannot take a day off morally and remain moral, neither can you take a day off spiritually and remain spiritual. Someone has said that the person who stands the straightest in the presence of sin is the one who bows the lowest in the presence of God. Isn't that powerful? Daniel's devotion to God made him unwilling to yield to an unholy, evil decree. He is one of many, as most of you are familiar with in the Bible, that were devoted to the Lord even in the face of death. It was a done deal for him. I want you to notice something very important here. Daniel was faced with a decision. The moment he heard what the decree was all about, he's faced with the decision. But it was his godly character, it was his spiritual walk with the Lord that had already made the decision for him. Yes. Do you hear what I'm saying? It wasn't like Daniel had to stop and think, okay, now what am I going to do? What are my options here? No, none of that. Because of his devotion to God, because of his walk of faith and wanting to please his holy God, that decision was already made for him. I love that about this and how that so speaks to us. There was no way any decree, any edict was going to deter Daniel from his worship and his prayer time with his God. Like I said, it was a done deal. There were no options. Daniel prayed openly as he had done before. His faith was openly, humbly on display. He's not intimidated, nor is he moved into being inactivated. Hallelujah. In fact, it's the opposite. He continued to worship and pray and serve his God. He continued his daily prayer time, went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Now, if you're wondering, is there any importance and significance in that? I think there is. Because in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 46 through 48, which Daniel no doubt was aware of, he knew. Solomon prayed while he was dedicating the temple, these words. It's a long prayer, and a part of that prayer are these words. If your people disobey you and are carried away into captivity, which is where the people are in Babylon. If they are carried away captive as a result because of their disobedience, if they face toward the temple and call upon your name, hear their prayer, God, and deliver them. Solomon's temple, located in Jerusalem, as far as Daniel was concerned, in a pagan foreign land, symbolized the very presence of the Lord on earth. Therefore, as a student of the word, Daniel understood then that it was his responsibility to pray for God's mercy and deliverance and blessing, not only on his behalf, but on behalf of his people, the Jewish people. And so the choice was made. The choice of courageous faith. He would obey the Lord rather than men. Acts 5:29, right? However, while Daniel was spending time in the presence of God, a number of the officials were spying on him. Look at verse 11. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So that lets us know Daniel wasn't like in a whisper. He's in his upstairs room, and these guys down on the street can hear him praying. And he's asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Can you just picture this? Hey, king, you know what? Some of us, we were just out for our morning exercise walk. I just happened to fall into Daniel's neighborhood. But guess what, king? Guess what we heard Daniel doing? You won't believe this. Shame on him. Right? Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, should be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, yeah, exactly. The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. And then now they think that they are driving home the nail, right? Then they said to the king, they think they've got him. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, I think the way that reads, probably a little anti-Semitism being in, thrown into this, that Jew from Judah pays no attention to you. Wow. Your Majesty, or to the decree you put in writing, he still prays. Now, how do they know this? Three times a day. How do they know that? Also, I want us to notice that the attacks come. What is Daniel doing while the attack is on him? What is he doing? He's praying. These guys think they have Daniel in a bind, and for a moment they do, but it's not going to last. The real attacks of the enemy, and most of us are aware of this, we have learned this in our experience with God. Most of the attacks of the enemy come when we're serving and praying. When do you find yourself getting most distracted? Is it not when you try to silence your spirit and your heart and just focus on God? The motive is right. The intention is good. But then all of a sudden, a flood of everything begins to come in. It's a distraction. We get wearied from that. Because the enemy knows that if we stop praying, then he's neutralized us. Neutralize what God desires to do in and through our lives. If we are not praying, then we are not going to be very effective in our walk with God. And in our being a part of what his plan might be on this earth with regards to his kingdom. Amen? The battle is won on our knees. Yes. Nothing happens, nothing gets accomplished that hasn't first been done in prayer. It's when we're praying that we get most easily distracted. Verse 14. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. Obviously, he is fond of Daniel. He doesn't want to have to throw Daniel into the lions, and he's greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and make every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men, once these weasels and cowards heard that the king was trying to find some kind of way to get around the law of the Medes and Persians, these guys come to the king and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. The king realizes at this point that he has been duped. But even his power and wealth could not alter the law of the Medes and Persians. Once the law was signed by the king, it could not be rescinded. However, it's no biggie. With God, no biggie. You know why? Because God didn't want Darius delivering Daniel anyway. You want to know why on that one? Because God was reserving that privilege for himself. And not only that, I don't think Daniel was looking to the king to help and deliver him either. He knew what Psalm 146, 3 and 5 said, "Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. Blessed are those whose help comes from the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God." He had learned long ago to trust the living, sovereign, almighty, Creator and God of the universe. Verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. Then the king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation may not be changed. I like to think that when Daniel's life had a positive impact on the king with the words that we find him speaking here. We don't know for sure either way, though. God did not want to save Daniel from the lion's den. He wanted to deliver him out of the lion's den. Verse 18 lets us know that the king could not sleep, that he tossed and turned all night long. Now look at verse 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called out to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Wow. That is so cool, isn't it? Hey, listen, maybe you're with me on this. When asked if God was able to deliver me if I were Daniel in this particular spot, at this point, I would have, of course, said like you, "Well, yeah." But then I probably would have added something like, "Well, King, it's about time you showed up. Now get me out of here." But he doesn't do that, does he? Not one bit. Not Daniel. Like his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had been content to remain in the fiery furnace until they were ordered out, Daniel was content to remain long enough anyway to give the king a little mini sermon. Look at verse 21. Daniel answered, "Oh, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he's shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." Surrounded by lions, obviously in no hurry, Daniel decides to have a conversation, chats with the king while they're in the lion's den. Lions such as these, we need to know, were bred specifically to be particularly ferocious, and they were kept in a constant state of hunger. This was a form of punishment, and so it needed to be effective. Somehow, the lions got lockjaw. I love what Charles Spurgeon says with regards to this. He says, after all, how could the lions eat him when most of him was grit and backbone? Isn't that good? I think that is so good. Who was this angel that was sent? The word angel simply means messenger. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it identifies Jesus as the Word, right? The messenger, the message. Therefore, I believe this angel was the same angel who walked in the furnace with the other three in that fiery furnace. He's the fourth man that was in there. In other words, it was Jesus himself. Imagine this with me, the King of Kings, the Lion of Judah, was with him. And also notice with me that the king, who should have had a great night of sleep in his comfy, secure palace room, could not get a wink. Daniel, who should have stayed awake in complete and total fear, probably, no doubt, slept like a baby. I see him all cuddled up right next to the Lion of Judah. Verse 23, the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, not even a scratch, because he trusted in his God. A living faith in the living God will give courage and strength in every situation we face in life. Church, sometimes God prefers to keep us safe in the lion's den rather than safe from the lion's den. May we learn that. Why? Because often it brings more glory to the Lord to save us in our troubles than to save us from our troubles. Verse 24, at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. You want to talk about a plan backfiring? Wow. King Darius is glad about Daniel, but he is mad about his accusers. They were the ones who ended up getting fed to the lions. And please understand, those lions, they had to be super, super hungry at this point. They missed their dinner the night before. And now they're really hungry for some breakfast. But we read here that the wives and children of Daniel's accusers were also tossed into the lion's den. We need to know that this is not God's doing. This is not by his command. It is, however, attached to the law of the Medes and Persians. But here's what we take away from this, folks. And this is really, we've got to hear this. This is super major, serious, and important for every single one of us in the room. Here's what we learn. Whenever we sin, the sad truth of the matter is that sin, no matter what it is, always affects those who are closest to us. Always. The spiritual biblical principle is nobody sins unto themselves. Don't ever buy into the lie that says this isn't going to hurt anybody. This is going to have no impact on anybody else. That is a lie from the pit of hell. These men sinned. And now we find that their wives and their kids are going to end up having to pay the price along with them because of what they had done. In the place where they wanted Daniel to die, they died. What they wanted Darius to do to Daniel, Darius did to them. God has a way, church, of turning the tables against the wicked. We can trust him. The king issues a proclamation that honored God Almighty, all because Daniel remained faithful. May we be found faithful in this day, church. May we be like Daniels in our time, because Daniels are what's needed in this time. Amen. May we be a Daniel in this day. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples in every language and in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And then the chapter ends. So Daniel prospered. Once again, we do not need to compromise one bit. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and also the reign of Cyrus the Persian. No less real than the lions that surrounded Daniel, Peter tells us that Satan is a roaring lion looking for someone whom he might devour, right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. This was certainly true for Daniel and can certainly be true for us. But just as true, Satan may be a roaring lion, but just as true, he got tangled up in a cat fight with the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he lost. And folks, that losing was for you and me. The victory was for us. Not so that we could live lives of compromise, not so that we can't get over ourselves, but that we would live for him. That we'd be Daniels in our time, faithful, devoted, surrendered to our King. God help us in this. The victory was for us so that we may never forget that there is life in the lion's den. Hallelujah. Because of who we find there, right? The King, the Lion of Judah. Writing to the church in Smyrna, Jesus tells them that persecution is coming. But then he says, be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Folks, let's live in such a way. Amen. And while none of us have any kind of death wish in terms of literally physically dying, but we must come to the place where we're willing for our King and for our God who willingly gave his life for us. Amen. But for the present, are we not asked? Are we not commanded? Is it not given as a non-option that we die to ourselves? Amen. We die now. We die up front and then begin to live as unto our King. Father, we come before you. I am so serious and sincere when I pray that you help every single one of us in this room to become Daniels in terms of our not compromising in any way, shape, or form. In terms of our being willing to lay down our lives, to get over ourselves, to know that we do not have to compromise in order to please you, in order to be a part of your advancing kingdom. God, help us to be faithful unto you, Lord. May we realize that we have been put on this planet not so that we would try to get all the gusto we can, not so that we would try to blend into this world and look like them so that we might be accepted by them. No. God, you have put us here that we might serve you and do that with everything that is within us, like Daniel, so that our lives would be a testimony unto you, Lord, and to those who are watching us in this day, in this hour. I pray, God, that you help us get there as we look to you, call on you, and trust you, and obey you. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com. So I will lift up.